Get ready to experience God's ridiculous recovery. Chuck started us out, and those songs kind of led the way. If you've got your Bibles, go ahead and get them out and turn to the book of 2 Kings. 2 Kings 6 is where we're going to be looking today. And we're going to be talking about that great idea of the lost that is found, the missing that is restored, something that needs to be brought back, or I'm calling it today, how to get your spiritual passion, your spiritual edge back. This is that time of year with summer upon us where we can focus in on what are the things this summer that will lead us to love God more, to have a deeper, a more abiding, active passion in our lives for the Lord and for what He's doing in our lives. So I'm excited about this, but we're really looking at a very, very strange miracle. So unusual. So you may have never heard it before, maybe never read it before, but it can teach us some lessons today. So how about you? Do you ever lose things? Is it just me, or are keys meant to be misplaced? Now, they've got this new device that has a GPS on my keys so that wherever they are at, it can tell me within 6 feet where they're at. It works. It actually works. Now I have to find the device that helps me find, you know how it is, but, technology's helping in some ways, right? Right. How about, have any of you ever misplaced your glasses? Now, I'm just new to this glasses thing. 20/20 vision for 50 years. It ain't there anymore, at least not for close-up, so I need the reading glasses. I never have them when I need them. Does that ever happen to you? In fact, sometimes I'm looking for my glasses. I'm looking all over the place. I'm asking Lydia, and she looks at me and says, they're on your head. Now, either I've got a numbskull, well, some of you not argue with that, so sometimes it's little dinky, small things like that, but they kind of can irritate. Sometimes it's far more important to us. Glasses and keys are more of an irritation, but when you lose something that's maybe far more precious, we would say that's more than an irritation. Yeah. Yesterday my son said, "Let's go play golf." Now this wasn't maybe that even that much different than keys or glasses, but so I said, "Great, I'll meet you down at the valley at 3:30." Of course, the 90 degree day helped. You know how that is when you're out playing golf. And so I whipped open the garage door to get my clubs just in time to meet him. My clubs weren't there. Lydia, did you move my clubs? No. I think you said you put them in the office because you needed the space. Oh, no. So my home, the office, just in. Dang it. rush. Why is it I saw those every day for a week. It didn't register. Lost clubs. What about something even more important? What about when we lose a relational component, a relationship, or we feel like your love has died, or your love is lost, or changed? What about if it's our love for the Lord? That's what I really want us to encourage us about today, want to focus in on. Losing our spiritual edge, and how do we get that back in our lives? What do we do to let God bring closer and then allow us to grasp and take hold of a spiritual passion that we once had? Let me start out by just encouraging you about how God is interested in the small things. Sometimes we think we're only going to bring the big things to God. Okay. Sometimes even with prayer, I'll ask somebody, hey, brother, have you prayed about it? And sometimes I'll get this back. Well, I didn't think it quite rose to the level of prayer. Now, wait a minute. Are you serious? Or they'll say, has it come to that? know. Prayer is designed to be a conversational component of our lives where we bring small things, big things. Whatever is on your heart can be a token, a topic of prayer in your life. God's interested in the glasses, the golf clubs, the keys, the relationships, big or small. See, we sometimes take God like the genie in the bottle, you know, when the genie pops out and he says, I'll give you three wishes. And so we have this mindset. Okay, God's the genie in the bottle and he's going to grant me three wishes. I better be really careful about the wishes, you know. And so did you ever play this game? Well, my first wish would be for a million more wishes, you know. That's really what we can do with God. Because he isn't limited to three wishes. You don't have to save your big ones for him. Get small, big, and in between. Okay? We sometimes have such a limit. I mean, what was it last week? James was throwing out pieces of bread, saying we have a limited view of love. Like there's only so many slices in the loaf. But God's love is ridiculously unlimited. Remember that? The same thing is true when it comes to his ability, his eagerness to enter into our lives through prayer. It's unlimited. Don't have a limited view and say, I'm only going to bring the big things to God. Skip the rest. If it's something big, small, or in between, let him have your heart. Let him know what's going on in your mind. Don't be afraid that it's too small. Now, don't be afraid that it's too big, but don't be afraid that it's too small. In fact, the miracle we're going to look at today is something that is amazing. It's incredible. It's against all laws of nature. Otherwise, it wouldn't be a miracle. It defies the normal realm of physics in a way. God cares about the small stuff. And I want to add the little asterisk. It's all small stuff to him. I mean, think about how we prioritize. These are the little things. These are the big things. God says, no, those aren't. Nothing's too big for me. They're all small stuff for him. You catch it? We should not read into God our perspective of what's small and big. If it's on our heart, if it's affecting us, open up about it. Now, what happens to these prophets, this school of the prophets under Elisha? By the way, this is our fourth kind of series from Elisha, but we've been in this series about ridiculous faith, ridiculous provision, ridiculous love, and we've included our missionaries to the Dominican. We've included our church planter to Gig Harbor. I just have been having a blast talking about the ridiculous nature of our relationship with him. Today, we're specifically zeroing in on the ridiculous recovery from something that's lost to something that's found. Let's read the story. You can read it from your Bible, from your tablet, Palm Pilot, from the text that's in your handout. By the way, there's a white sheet in your handout that has the passages of Scripture listed, and I'll put them up here for us as well. The company of prophets said to Elisha, not Elijah, Elisha, the one that he trained and had a double portion of the Spirit on him. He said to Elisha, look, the place where we meet is too small for us. Let's go to the Jordan where each of us can get a pole and let us build a place there for us to meet. And he said, go. Then one of them said to him, won't you please come with your servants? Interesting. I will, Elisha replied, and he went with them. They went to the Jordan and began to cut down trees. As one of them was cutting down a tree, the iron axe head fell in the water. Oh, no, my Lord, he cried out. It was borrowed. The man of God asked, where did it fall? When he showed him the place, Elisha cut a stick and threw it there and made the iron float. Can I reread that? He made the iron float. Oh, let me read that one more time. Just I got to make sure it said this. And he made the iron float. Lift it out, he said. Then the man reached out his hand and took it. See, what we're talking about here, about believing that God cares about the small stuff, it affects our prayer life. And I'm really concerned about our prayer life. We've been speaking about being passionate and having powerfully pervasive, permeating prayer in our lives, or prayer saturation in our lives and in our church. And what affects it is our belief that God's interested in every detail of our lives. Instead of saying our priorities are what's going to be brought to God, bring it all. Bring it all to him and let him have the smallest to the largest, because God cares about the small stuff. Now, the first problem that's presented in this text is a need for a building, a need for a bigger building. See, Elisha and Elijah before him got individuals together to bring them up in the work of God. They called them the school of the prophets, the school of the prophets. And in this school, it was a growing ministry, and they were running out of room. Does that ever happen to ministries? Of course, pastors love it when you grow out of room, you know? The class isn't big enough? Let's bust out the walls and build a bigger class. The auditorium's not big enough? Let's start another service. You know, we have some of that coming up here. Look, the place where we are meeting is too small for us. Do you think God cares about that? Yes. Why? Number one, it was on their heart. Number two, it's a work of his, trying to grow people into ministry, obviously. And God's interested in there being room for all. You know, he doesn't want one to perish, but all to come to repentance and all to come to ministry, all to be trained. Jot this down. God knows our needs even before we ask him. So why does he want us to talk to us? Why does he want us to talk to him about that? Not to inform him. Do you ever get that way sometimes? You pray an informational prayer to God as if he doesn't know. Well, I better tell God about this. You know, the all-knowing, all-seeing, all-powerful God knows. So why does he want us to pray? Have you ever thought about that? It's not for his benefit. Okay, everybody, tell me what's up, because I don't know. What is it about then? Relationship. It's what it does to you that's important, your dependency on God. And so in some ways, the smaller the need, the better for the relationship. If you say, I'm only going to bring three prayers to God in my lifetime, just like the genie in the bottle, that's not relating to him. Bring it all. Bring it on. Let him know. Let him hear. Let him hear your heart. Now, in this case, the man brings it to the prophet. And he says, we need to go. Look, the place where we meet is too small for us. And he has a plan. In fact, I say sometimes there's an answer to the need that's just very obvious. Yeah, he had a vision. Now, we set out to do what we can do. That's not a bad thing. He says, let's go down to the Jordan River where each of us can get a pole. We're going to build a pole barn. Let us build a place where there is for us to meet together. Human ingenuity is part of the plan. See, that's what we're talking about today, is the combination between God doing what only God can do and us doing what he's called on us to do. God could zap a building into place for these prophets, but he doesn't. You've got to ask yourself, if you're a thinking person, you've got to ask yourself, why? Why doesn't God just zap? The building is there. He can do that, right? Why does he not do that? Could it be that he wants this combination of effort between what he does and what he's called on us to do? That he actually enjoys the partnership more than he just enjoys displaying his power? Have you caught that? And what does it do to you? What does it do to me when I think about the fact that God of the universe, the creator of all things, has invited me to partner with him? Oh, my Lord. That is incredible. That is ridiculous in the good sense of the word. Okay? It's amazing, the partnership, the connection that he calls on us to have with him. We're going to see it unfold even more as those answers go. So in the midst of the answer, in the midst of this pole barn building, the getting of the poles at the Jordan River, the axe head falls into the water. When I say problems arise at the worst possible time. Murphy's Law, right? Mm-hmm. Yeah. Here they are doing God's work, doing God's will, chopping down trees to build, we would say, the church. Nothing's going to happen wrong, right? Nothing could go wrong with that picture, right? Oh, wait a minute. As one of them was cutting down a tree, the iron axe head. You like those sound effects? Yeah. I just had to do it again, you know. Lands in the water, in the middle of the Jordan River. Now, the Jordan's got shallow sides and deep sides. I'm thinking this is kind of on the deep side because he's alarmed. In fact, you know what is big? What's the big concern on his mind? I love it. This guy's a student in the school of prophecy. He had to get out a student loan for an axe head. Travis, can you relate to that? Student here, you know? So he had to get out a loan to go cut down a tree. And now the axe head is the bottom of a muddy river, lost for all intents and purposes. Oh, no. In fact, he calls Elisha. He says, oh, my Lord, I'm in trouble. I'm in a heap of trouble. It's borrowed, and I don't have the money. I didn't have the axe head. How am I going to have the money to go buy an axe head? Because at this point in history, iron was a rare commodity. It was extremely valuable. This would be like a $20,000 value in our culture, in our way of thinking of things, okay? This wasn't a, let's go down to Lowe's or Home Depot and get a $20 axe head, okay? We are so spoiled, you know? This would be more like, you know, a $20,000 investment, one for the whole tribe, the whole village kind of investment. Oh no, Lord. Not you know, it's not capital L, Lord. He's not saying OMG. He's saying to Elisha, my Lord, you as a person, it's borrowed. What do I do? What in the world can happen? See, sometimes the intensity of our need drives us to our knees. That's what I see happening here. The problem arises, and he's driven to a point where he says, I thought I was doing all this on my own, but now it's beyond me. So it's just risen from the small thing to a bigger thing. Oh, no. What do I do? In fact, we say sometimes necessity is the mother of invention. Yeah. And he's going to call on the prophet to help him out. Now, let me just take a pause for a minute to say, this is often a point where we emotionally clam up. When we feel like we're doing God's will, God's work, and something goes wrong, we have a tendency to get irritated with God, to resent God allowing something terrible to happen in the midst of me trying to do a good thing. You ever heard of that? Kind of affects us, doesn't it? And I think the tendency to blame God, especially, now you kind of expect things. If you're the prodigal son and you're off in the faraway distant land and you're living with the waste of money, the prostitutes and the debauchery, they called it, you know, you kind of expect bad things to happen when you're off track, you know? This guy's doing God's, he's a prophet, he's doing what God wants him to do, he would say. He's not off in the faraway land. He's right there. Don't you think there's a tendency when something like that happens? Just, dang it, God, why? The why God question is huge, isn't it? It affects us. In this case, it could actually benefit him to draw him closer to God. In our case, if we actually see it as not resentment and our emotions working against us in blaming God, rather seeing God's always got a bigger picture. God didn't want just a building built. He wanted his power displayed. Catch that? He didn't just want a building built. He wanted his power displayed, glorification rather than just utilitarian value. Well, let's move on as we think about God restoring what was lost. God can and loves to restore what's lost. What's lost in our lives. In fact, let's just take some of these steps and make a little bit of an analogy. Let me talk about your spiritual edge as if it was the axe head, okay? You've got an iron edge that's in the bottom of the river, lost, and I'm going to try to draw the analogy. What about you and your spiritual edge, okay? What do you do when your spiritual edge is lost, is gone, isn't there? That is a common effect. In fact, let's just take these steps because he says, identify the place where it fell. Identify where the fall took place. Where did it fall? He says. Interesting. Of course, that's a practical thing because he's going to do a miracle to bring it out, but good for us to consider when we're analyzing the missing spiritual edge. Where'd you lose it? Where did it fall? What took place that maybe pulled you down? Let me think with you about some things. Like some people come to me and they say, you know, you've been telling me I need to really rely on different friends. And I allowed these friends to be so close to me and they just pulled me away. And now I feel far away from God. Now, he didn't move. What drew you away? Or someone says, you know, I know we're not supposed to be unequally yoked with an unbeliever, but I started dating this gal, and she was great. I loved it. It was so good, but she didn't love the Lord. And you know what? I feel spiritually neutralized because I took some steps away. Okay? I mean, those are kind of relational aspects. Maybe some of you would say, you know where I stumbled? I used to have devotions, blocked out time with God where I spoke with him and listened to him on a regular basis, and then I got busy and stuff happened. It was only going to be for a week, but it ended up being a month and a two, and now I lost my spiritual edge when I stopped giving relationship time to God. You know? Often, that's things. I hear people say, you know where I lost it? I used to love to be generous in the body of Christ. And then I had some tight times and I stopped giving, and then I was going to get back to it, but I never did. And now my heart's just not into it. It's like, that's what happens. It's often a point of departure. Let me use the biggest one. See if this relates to any of you. You got hurt by somebody, probably somebody in the church. You got hurt by somebody in the church, and now you're kind of going through the motions, but you don't want to have that passion, that spiritual connection, because that's where you were at when you got hurt. So arm's length for me, buddy. Now, I'm not getting close again. Once burned, twice shy. That's just our nature, right? So sometimes it can be because of a hurt. So you, as you analyze, where did it fall? Where did it go down? It's going to help you begin to assess, how do I get it back? Go to the place where you fell. That's what Jesus says to the church in Revelation 3. Go back to the place that you lost it. Start there. It's about what God's calling us to do. I can remember in my own life a point of a low point of a spiritual coolness where I said, a young preacher, what's wrong? Remembering, you know, I'm feeling like I'm doing the spiritual thing for what people think instead of for what's real. You know, sometimes that happens. What are people going to think? You know, they call them men pleasers instead of God pleasers. Oh, it's crucial. It can tear you down, and pretty soon you're going through the motions, not because of the relationship you have with God, but because of what people are going to see. For a preacher, for a pastor, it can be more about building the lessons and building the sermon and getting into God's word for the task or the work rather than for the relationship. I love it. To sense it's out of the overflow of my relationship with God that I want to be sharing. Well, now, that's a whole different point of joy. When it's, I'm only in God's word for the work, you dry up, it gets lost. So you got to be honest. Go back to the place where it fell. He showed him the place. God can restore what was lost. So be honest with where you lost it and go back to the place where it fell. Honesty is vital in all relationships. You're not going to move forward without honesty. Ruthless, I said brutal honesty. Not brutal honesty with another person, being brutal to a person, but brutal honesty to yourself, with yourself, and with your relationship with God. He can handle your brutal honesty. He's not weak about that. Go back to the place where it fell. As he showed him that place, and he said, go back to where it fell. Don't revel in the problem when you go back. Don't let that get you down further, but instead use it to prevent future failure on your part. One of my mentors, Bill Hybels, got in a real quagmire. I mean, he has a huge church, 20,000 people in his church, but he went through a real spiritual passion burnout. And he said, the way I was doing the work of God, ministry, was killing the work of God in me. You catch that? The way I was doing the work of God, I kind of could see the analogy there, was killing the work of God in me. It can happen to pastors, it can happen to anyone. Where you're serving, you're doing God's work, you're doing God's will, great. Don't forget, it's got to flow out of your relationship with God. People become irritations rather than the goal. I see that happen. The church would be such a great place if it weren't for all these stinking people. Yes. You know, you've heard that from someone who's trying to do ministry and people irritate them, you know? You know your heart is beginning to begin to get cold when that happens. Again, a pastor friend of mine, he's at this place of spiritual burnout, and he's watching a handicapped man come into like a 7-Eleven and struggle with the door, and he's like, and then he thought about it later. He's thinking, you know, I was more irritated in the inconvenience for me than what this guy. This guy's maimed for life. He was a veteran or something. He's maimed for life for us. And he said, I'm sick. When that happens, when I'm more irritated about the inconvenience for me, I know I've lost my spiritual passion. Yeah. Yeah. And so to identify that, sometimes those are aha kinds of moments. And you know where they usually come? They usually come from your devotional time with God, asking Him to introspect, to look within, to give you insight into yourself, into where you're coming from and where He wants you to be. Well, I say this, God helps you find what you didn't mean to lose. God loves to help you find what you didn't mean to lose. In a lot of these cases, it's inadvertent, it's not intentional, you're not trying to do it, but it gets lost. It gets taken. And so ask yourself, how have you lost your spiritual edge? See, there's always going to be a force against you spiritually. John 10:10, what's it say? Not only does God give us abundant life, He says, but the thief comes to kill, to steal, and to destroy. He says, but I have come to give you life. But think about those. To kill, to steal, and to destroy. What's He killing, stealing, and destroying? More than anything, He loves to kill, steal, and destroy your dreams, your passion, your desire, your eagerness for engagement, for ministry, etc. The thief has come to you. Where did you lose your? Where did it get stolen? Where did it get taken? Where did it get robbed from you? Where did you wander away? Where did you drift into the inactivity? You see, I love Proverbs 2, where it says, God loves to take the things that the locusts have eaten and restore them. And this that idea of restoring to us. In fact, love from the Old Testament, it talks about restoring seven times over what was stolen from us. I mean, just think about that. It's a way to rub it in Satan's face. Satan comes to steal. What do we want to do? We want to let God restore to an abundance above and beyond what was taken. Seven times more than what was taken. He'd love to replant and to restore in our lives. He wants to bring about that kind of restoration for us in our lives. What the locusts have eaten, seven times more. When with God's help, we can actually get the edge back. Well, what He does here with this axe head is interesting. He puts the axe head within reach, but He still calls on the man to lift it out. Again, the idea of zapping a building into place, the idea of doing a miracle. He does a miracle, but He still calls on the person to be engaged in the miracle. It's kind of like when Jesus healed the lame man and then said, get up, take up your bed, and walk. There's an act of faith involved in that. Or my favorite one, where He puts the mud on the guy's eyes, and He says, go wash in the pool of Siloam, and then come back. And so there's a little activity involved. He didn't do that every time, but He loved to do that. And you kind of go, why? Same thing as here. He brings the axe head within reach, and then He asks the person to pick it up. Take back what you've lost. In fact, here's the verse. When He showed him the place, Elisha cut a stick and threw it there and made the iron float. Here's verse 7. Lift it out. Lift it out. He said, then the man reached out his hand and took it. Now, just to emphasize that activity, think about that. Lift it out. Pick it up. Take it back. In fact, why don't you just repeat that phrase with me? Take it back. Take it back. God wants you not just to analyze, yeah, I've got spiritual doldrums going here. Yeah, I've lost my spiritual passion. He wants you to hear clearly, I think today more than ever before, take it back. It's there for the taking. He's bringing it within reach. There's nothing that he can do other than he has done to say, take it back. Now it's on you, it's on me to enter into this partnership with God and reach where he's called us to reach and take it back. So that those things we analyzed, okay, I stopped with my devotional life. What's he want you to do? Take it back. Or you had some standards of purity and said, here's where I stand with God, and I slipped. Take it back. Or maybe there are some places in your work or some places where you've been compromising and that's slowly drained your heart. Guess what he wants you to do? Put the standards back and take it back. Maybe it's the hurt that you've allowed to paralyze you, and you've not fully allowed the forgiveness of God to not just wash over you, but wash over you as you relate to others. Guess what he wants you to do? Take it back. Don't let it be gone and gone for good. Instead, reach out. Use your side of those. Isn't that the kind of promise he makes? He says, seek me and you will find me. When you seek me, what? With all your heart. Take it back. If you feel far away from God, guess who moved? He didn't move. You know? What brings you back? Now, I've been at this many decades, and I've had many spiritual passion times that have been gone, and many highs and many lows. And I can feel myself when I'm going into a place where I shouldn't be. And what does God use in my life? I'll just share with you what God uses in my life. One thing he uses in my life is worship. And I'm thinking there about corporate worship or private worship, but it's often musical. I'm a musical person. I love music, and so it builds me up. Some of you, that may not relate to you at all. I think there's kind of something about God using music, though. Get involved. Now, we're heading into the summer. There's a real strong temptation to say, Pastor, I'll see you next fall. I got a busy summer. And I encourage you not to do that. What happens when you miss corporate worship? You know, sometimes the spiritual burnout is strong. Sometimes you don't get back in the fall. Like, what if you chose now in June to say, I'm not going to have a burnout spiritual summer. I want to have a spiritual passion-filled summer. I want to grow this summer like never before. I want to be like that community garden Dave and Renee are helping us with out here. It's flourishing. I want to be that way spiritually this summer. Use this growing season like never before. Now, I'm not saying don't go on vacation. By the way, some of you have already been on vacation. It's been fun, right? I'm not saying don't go on vacation. Vacating is good and can bring you a refreshing perspective. But even on your vacation, have a mental picture of saying, I want God to even use my vacation. Second thing for me relates to that. When I get out in God's creation, I go nuts. Some of you say, yeah, that's why I hate to hike with you. My kids are always saying, Dad, you're always saying, oh, look at that, you know. And they're saying, forget that, you know. But when I see God's creation, something just repairs in my heart. And I just go, whoa, I love it. And we are so stinking spoiled around here. Every turn we make, we can't help but go, breathtaking. So can I just encourage you? Use this place God's given us and use this season God's given us to begin to restore your spiritual edge by sensing God's hugeness in his creation. That's what works for me. Worship. Getting away in creation. Getting out of the routine. Number three, this will seem weird to you. For me, when I get around babies, not physical babies, but babies in the Lord, when I'm sensing the fruit of evangelism and have new people saying, can you teach me about the Lord? Something happens in me. It kind of restores me to where I was when I was their age, spiritually. You follow me? Mentoring, discipling, evangelizing, bringing people to Christ and helping them grow at the elementary level. If you're not doing that, You may be in risk of losing your spiritual passion. Now, you might be one that's at that front stage. We got them around. We've just been baptizing people. We got some that are saying, I need, in fact, 3 weeks in a row, we've had people put yellow cards in here. 3 weeks in a row, with the box checked, I need discipling or mentoring. 1 week we had three. Okay? There are people within the family here saying, please help me grow. You want to get past your spiritual burnout? You say, well, I've kind of been discipled myself, but answer the question. Who is it that you're spiritually relating to, that you're spiritually helping, that's a baby in Christ? You hang out in the nursery of the spiritual nursery, and it's going to bring back your passion. You'll go, oh, yeah, I remember that. I remember that feeling. And you return in your heart to really where they're at. In fact, that's a first love kind of feeling. You following me on that? Those are the three things that work for me. Worship, getting into God's creation, and mentoring somebody else. Well, I don't know what works for you. It may be different. But I lay those out as examples or models for you to think about what might be getting your spiritual. You have to assess that. What is it you need to take back? What is it you need to grasp onto and to lift it up, seize it, grasp it? So we've really been through several miracles here with Elisha. You know, he was asking the woman to go get the jars. And I said, oh, you know, God brings the miracle, we bring the jars. Okay? In the desert, God brings the water, what do we bring? We dig the ditches. We bring the shovel. There's a partnership going on. In this case, you know, God is the one who restores. God wants to bring, but you have to lift it up. You have to make the application. There's a connection. He's not going to force himself on you. You have that opportunity. I know we're past time, but I just want to read a couple other scriptures. In fact, I'll put them up here for you. This is, Revelation 2, 4 through 5. Listen to this. I love it. Favorite verse. You've forsaken the love you had at first. Consider how far you have fallen. Listen to this. Repent and do the things you did at first. Do the things you did at first, and guess what happens? The heart follows. Now, we have this feeling, we have this thought in our culture, well, if I don't feel it, I'm not going to do it. This is the exact opposite. Do it, and the feelings will follow. Okay? Return and do the things you did at first, and guess what happens? The spiritual passion begins to return. The spiritual temperature begins to deepen and warm, and pretty soon you're going, God, thank you. Return the things that you did at the beginning. What did you do at the beginning? Got yourself into worship, got yourself into a small group, entered into discussion and Bible study with people. Do those things. Guess what happens? Let me read Deuteronomy 30 as well. Again, Old Testament, but just God doesn't want you to be staying. He wants you to sense his restorative nature. Hear God's word and then build your faith. God, your God, will restore everything you lost. He'll have compassion on you. He'll come back and pick up the pieces from all the places where you've been scattered. No matter how far away you end up, God, your God, will get you out of there and bring you back to the land your ancestors once possessed. It will be yours again. He will give you a good life and make you more numerous than your ancestors. It is in the character, in the nature of God to restore. Have you lost something you want God to bring back? See, he did this miracle of a floating axe head, I think to give us an answer to the question, how do we get our spiritual passion back? At a key low point in my life, I drank from the well of a man who was ministering in both worship and music. And I bring a video to to you of a song that we sing around here often. Kind of has a beginning point to tell you how restorative God was with that. It's a man named Keith Green. And the song is, "Oh Lord, You're Beautiful."
Excellent.
It has a lot to do with how I think. It has a lot to do with
Thank you. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your call in our lives to restore the spiritual passion that you desire for us to have for you, our hunger for you and the things. We thank you for this miracle that you've shown us in the life of Elisha and how that would encourage and apply to us as your people. Lord, would you call us today to light the fire within, to restore the spiritual passion. Use this time, Lord. Use this day. Use this season to draw us to you like never before. Give us, Heavenly Father, grace to receive. Give us, Heavenly Father, grace to give to others. Use us, Lord, for we pray it. In Jesus' name, amen.